But immorality and every uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today we continue on with our series on the Ten Commandments, a series of sermons for the Ten Commandments, and we come now to the fifth commandment, that is, thou shalt not kill. This commandment, to me, always is important to, I mean, all the commandments are important to go through, of course, but this commandment, to me, is always important to really look at, because it is the commandment that all worldlings point to try to justify themselves. It's really kind of like their favorite and only commandment that they can think of, because they didn't take the care to remember the other nine. And so oftentimes when I meet people and they ask what I do as a priest and things like that, there's an automatic self-reflection that they're not really doing anything spiritual in their life whatsoever. And they have this strange comment that they come back with oftentimes. They say, well, I think the most important thing is to be a good person. And I'm a good person because, I try to be right, I try to be good and, I don't kill anybody. Well, to me, it always seems and sounds so curious. It sounds so stupid, really, actually, when you break it down. Because if we set our bar as not killing somebody to be a good person, then that's really, really low. I mean, we are really not shooting very high to be a good person. I haven't, taken the life of another human being, something that most people view as, one of the more heinous crimes on earth. So therefore, I'm good. I'm all right. It doesn't matter all the rest of the stuff that I do in my life. I haven't killed somebody. And so that mindset of worldlings is so peculiar. But the commandment, the fifth commandment, is obviously a very important commandment. It is a commandment that we all have to abide by, but it's not just as simple as not killing somebody, as the world would have us to think. So let's take a look at the fifth commandment with some explanation towards it. Like anything else, we see in the commandment both the positive and the negative requirements of that commandment. Thou shalt not kill. The positive aspect of that requirement is that we all have a right to our own lives, each and every single individual, and we have a right to guard our own lives, and we have a duty to take care of our own lives and physical well-being in that. That is the positive aspect to the commandment. The negative aspect is that I have, because God is the giver of all life and the taking, he has the rule over life and death itself. Because of that, I have no right to be the one to give or take by my own choice life itself. So I cannot decide to kill myself, I cannot decide to take the life of another. So let's pull this apart more or so. Each person has a right and a duty to preserve their own lives in an ordinary manner. So because of this, we see suicide to be an absolute evil. The suicide is an evil in and of itself because, once again, we are taking a right away from God. He is the only one who has say over whether a person lives or when they die. And that one day he will call us all to die and to be judged, but we are not the ones that make that decision for ourselves. And so suicide is taking that right from God. It is, in a way, kind of a theft from him in a violation of justice. Moreover, that we see in that suicide, because it is evil in itself, is a truly evil action from, most importantly, the spiritual side of things. Because someone committing suicide, if they're not mad to begin with, obviously their judgment is mitigated or their fault is either lessened or taken away if they've lost their minds in that way, but someone who just willfully takes their own life does so and really imperils their soul because of the fact that it's ultimately their last action on this earth is that taking of their life. And so they not only kill their body, but essentially kill their soul, because their last action was an act of murder towards themselves. And so in all aspects, it is an inherently evil and immoral action of itself, suicide. Also, it is coupled in with suicide is the idea of euthanasia and mercy killing. Both of these are forbidden by the natural law and by the divine law of the Ten Commandments as well. You know, it is, the society around us now sees that people who have debilitating diseases in various states have legalized, state-funded and state-provided, the ability to kill oneself as an act of euthanasia. And doctors will assist by act of mercy killing in certain states someone to commit this act of suicide. And of course, so euthanasia is, you know, if I'm the person killing myself, I am the one committing suicide. And if I am the doctor or physician that is providing the means for them to do so, I am participating in the act of killing them, and so therefore commit an act of murder. I am taking, as a direct action of taking life of that person. And really, suicide and euthanasia and mercy killing all has as its foundation a misunderstanding and a misappropriation of the spiritual evil versus the physical evil. What people are seeing is that they're sick, or that they are troubled, or that they are disturbed in some sort of way to such the extent that they just decide, no more, I'm going to take my own life. I can't take it anymore. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to be in pain. I don't want to be in discomfort. Now, they look at that physical evil, as we could talk of it, of pain and discomfort, and they view that as a higher evil than that of the spiritual evil, which is the sin that causes damage to the soul, that causes ultimately the potential loss of a soul. And so they view the physical evil as more important in their eyes than the spiritual. It is a misplacement of the level of importance. But in reality, a physical evil that is just purely physical evil is not in any kind of way morally wrong. Suffering is not an evil in the strict sense, something that is against God. God permits it to happen. God permits it to happen for reasons, too. Sometimes we may know those reasons, and sometimes we don't. But overall, it has the ultimate effect of doing a couple of things. First off, reminding us that this is not our home. Our life here is not for us to get too comfortable in. It is not for us to rest our laurels on just what we can do in our lives. To that carpe diem, the seizing of the day, is not an attitude that a Catholic should adopt. Because whether we have all the luxuries in the world, or whether we have nothing whatsoever, and we are filled with pain, and we are filled with various illnesses or sufferings, all that matters at the end of the day is that we save our souls. That is the number one goal overall. And by suffering, we are reminded that this world is not a perfect place. This world is not where we should be comfortable, but rather seeking always after the next world, the eternal world, paradise in heaven. Secondly, is the fact that because of our sins, we are due suffering. We suffer because of what that Lenten theme that we have all adopted for ourselves, reparation this year. This is the Lenten theme. Because of the fact that we need to make reparation for our sins. We need to make reparation for our own sins. All of us can look at our lives and see the areas in which time and time again we have fallen short of what God has asked of us. The scriptures, once again, always say that the just man falls seven times in a day. All of us have fallen human nature. All of us sin. And so we need to make reparation. We need to make that right in the eyes of God. And we can also make reparation for all of those around us whom we see that aren't doing reparation for themselves, for the good and the conversion of their souls, we can offer these types of sufferings up as well. Reparation is that action that is so much more important to do in this life, because it is far easier here than it is in the next life. Also included under the fifth commandment is not only the preservation of our own life, but the care for our bodies. We do have to take care of our bodies. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our bodies are given to us, if you will, in a matter of speaking, kind of on loan. They don't really belong to us. Yes, we are there to look after it, to care for it, but we don't have true ownership of our bodies. It belongs to God. And because of that, we have to take a semblance of care of ourselves to look after our corporal beings. God gave us our bodies in a certain way. He gives most of us, hands and feet and 10 fingers and 10 toes. And, how we look is the way he has given that to us. And so we have to look after our general health and our general appearance as a point of that fifth commandment. It's not, however, that we need, and we shouldn't, and can't, we cannot worship the care of our bodies as much of the world has misled us to want to do. There are two kind of views amongst the world. There are those who basically allow themselves to just desecrate their bodies and not care for it whatsoever, and they die very early on because they've lived that hard, abusive life towards themselves. And then there are those who are the fitness fanatics that are obsessed with the care of their bodies. Both of them are the extremes which ignore the spiritual aspect of it altogether. We have to find ourselves in that middle, not obsessing about the care of our bodies, but not neglecting it altogether as well. Part of that care of body is the avoidance of the extremes of what we put into it. We have to avoid gluttony, because that is an abuse of the body. As the saying goes, we eat to live. We do not live to eat. Eating and drinking is a means of providing sustenance to myself. And yes, it can be enjoyable at times, but I cannot live to eat. I cannot gorge myself to an immoderate level that causes harm to myself. That is the sin of gluttony. On the same aspect, on the other side of the spectrum, I have to eat in order to provide the sustenance for my body. That is a normal means of me sustaining my life. I cannot just go and not eat enough of what I have to get my nutrients to support life. Also included in that drunkenness, in that gluttony, is drunkenness. I have to avoid that excess of alcoholic drink in any kind of way, because not only is it harmful to the body, but it also causes me to lose reason. It causes me to diminish my will and allows me to fall into other sins more easily, because I have taken my inhibitions, I have lowered them. Sins that I may not usually commit, I now commit because I do not have that strength to stand up against them due to that altering of the will. We also have to recognize the care of the appearance of our body, that we don't allow ourselves to mutilate ourselves. So this means things like tattoos, something that so common today in the world, yet truly has no place in the life of a Christian. First off, it has always been a pagan practice that no civilized society has ever really taken part in. It has always been something of a degraded society. Secondly, it is an action which in and of itself says, what God has created is not good enough for me. What God has created, I need to improve upon. I need to alter. That temple of the Holy Ghost, it's not good enough the way he made it. I'll do it the way I want to do it. And so therefore, something along those lines of tattooing or brandings or other types of true mutilation are forbidden for us under the fifth commandment. Included also in that care of self is the need to avoid unnecessary risks to life. We all at times take risks in our lives. We all at times put our lives in some level of danger. But we have to look and see the justifying reasons for that as opposed to the level of risk that pertains. Every single one of you risked your lives driving here today. The risk was minimal, and the overall good outcome of arriving and fulfilling your obligation at Mass certainly outweighed the risk towards your life. However, that's not always the case in every action that we do. One of the things I saw not too long ago, which was astounding to me, is apparently this is something that goes on now among these type of like adrenaline junkie people, is these people put these suits on that have wings to them that they end up looking like flying squirrels, and then they jump off a mountain, and then they can cruise down along just a couple of feet off the ground because it allows them to have, you know, to control how they're falling and fall in a more outward manner. And these people are dying all over the place because they misjudge just by a little bit how close they are to the ground or to trees or to rocks or whatever it is, and then, you know, splat. And that is an inordinate risk to life. They're only seeking after some sort of immediate pleasure, and they're putting their lives in grave danger to do it. And so therefore, it would violate the fifth commandment as an unnecessary risk of life. We talk of the care of our own lives, but also included, and more obviously included, in that fifth commandment is the care in regard to another's life. You know, the fact that thou shalt not kill, willful murder, is forbidden under the fifth commandment. That is the most obvious aspect of it. We can't just go around getting angry at people and then, you know, popping them off somewhere, and then, you know, they're gone. That obviously is forbidden by the fifth commandment. But we also have to look at the overall understanding of what is included in that aspect of willful murder towards another. Obviously, under the act of murder is included abortion as being willful murder of another person. Just because that person dwells within a human being does not mean that the mother carrying that child has a right to make a choice to take away that individual's life. Also included is unjust anger. Now, there are times where anger is justified, and there are times when anger is unjustified. And people sometimes have difficulty seeing that. But the difference, the key difference in that, is do we allow our anger to be based purely on passions alone? That we let that fire inside us, you know, bother us till we just explode outwards, and we are angry because we gave in to that act of passion? Or is our anger something that is a controlled act of the will, that I recognize that in order for the good to come out of this, I have to express my displeasure in a firm way? And if that is our anger, then it is justified. But if it is not, if the passions is the basis of our anger, then it is something that is unjustified, regardless of whether we can look back at it and say, well, I really just gave it to my passions, but, you know, I still probably would have been angry at him anyways. It doesn't matter. It's what our action was there. So that unjustified anger is something that is where we let the passion control our reason, our logic. Also, is hatred. Hatred connected to anger in a way, but hatred has the aspect of a lack of mercy, of a lack of forgiveness for offenses given. That we harbor those offenses causes hatred in our hearts. And that hatred in our hearts is because we refuse to move on and refuse to give that forgiveness. And we have to come back to ourselves and remember the words we pray every day in the Our Father, that we ask God to forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The measure that I want in the forgiveness given by God to me is the measure of forgiveness that I give out to those around me. It is important to note that when we talk of taking another's life, though, that there is some exception to that in regards to self-defense. It is not willful murder to defend our own lives against an unjust aggressor, but we must have care to ensure that it is truly we are defending our lives or the lives of another because someone else is directly threatening our lives or the lives of another. We cannot just purely kill somebody because they are perhaps taking our stereo or something and have no threat to us. But if they become a threat to our own lives, then protecting our lives becomes our duty that is higher than protecting the lives of the aggressor. When we talk of murder of the body, we have to also include the murder of the soul, a spiritual murder. Spiritual murder, if you will, a killing of the soul, can take a couple of different forms. First off, is that leading into sin of another. It's bad enough when we don't care for our own souls enough and we fall into sin ourselves through weakness or through malice, whichever it may be. That is something that is, you know, sin is the greatest evil in the world. But when we carry that out to include another, to lead another into sin along with ourselves, or to encourage somebody to commit sin by themselves, either way, whether with us or on their own, to lead them and encourage them to do something evil is an act that is a killing of their soul. That we tell them and approve of in them a mode of creating a spiritual death. Also included in this is scandal. That we might not directly tell somebody to commit a sin. We might not directly cause them to sin by including them in the actions of ourselves that is sinful. But we can also cause somebody spiritual damage by scandal. And scandal really comes in two different ways. The first and most commonly thought of aspect of scandal is the fact that if we give such a bad example, and people knowing us to be good Catholics, if we give such a bad example by our actions or our words, that we cause people to think less of the Catholic faith, that we cause them to think less of the care of their own souls, or to think less of what we represent in our lives as Catholics. By doing something that everybody knows to be truly a wrong type of action, and someone that sees it knows me to be a practicing Catholic, I cause scandal in there. They think less of the seriousness of how seriously I take my faith. They think less of how serious the faith is an obligation to all of us and the moral parameters that apply to all of us. And they have no self-reflection any longer towards their souls by our simple way of acting in our lives. We've caused a scandal to them by offending them by our own example. Secondly, in scandal, is the idea on the opposite side of the spectrum. So the first part has us giving a bad example. We are lax in the application of the moral rules to our own life. The second part comes when we apply a more scrupulous aspect of that to our lives that is inordinate. And we, because of our overindulgence in looking at those aspects of sin, we cause scandal to another because we perhaps nitpick every little aspect of their lives, that it becomes that we've pushed them away further from the faith. Or because we, by a false sense of zeal after something of a good, say it be something along the lines of modesty, or focus against impurities, just as an example, that we introduce new temptations or new types of violations of that to somebody who would otherwise be innocent. That, you know, by pointing those things out in the world when we need not, we cause scandal, because what was they were oblivious to before, they now recognize in themselves, they now recognize as something that is wrong. And we create a new temptation. That is also scandal. When it comes to the taking of life, capital punishment is often brought up. But capital punishment, despite what the Novus Ordo Church wants to tell you, is something that is very much permissible for in the life of a Catholic. Capital punishment is something that is not in and of itself evil. It is actually a true and just punishment for certain crimes. This is because the killing of a man is wrong due to the fact that it is an injustice. It is a taking of something that only God has the power to take. Yet, what many opponents of the capital punishment fail to see is that God delegates powers, certain powers, to governments to govern people, to enforce rules of the state. And one of those powers is that power of life and death. That the government does have a right, because delegated by God as an authority in our lives, to enforce the laws of the state. And if that punishment is deemed to be the forfeiture of our own lives for crimes that we've committed, then that is a just punishment that the state has the right to push out. It is good for the community as a whole, because it dissuades people from committing various crimes. It is a good for the community as a whole because it removes someone who is a true danger to that society. And it is good for the community as a whole because it does not place an undue burden upon that society of sustaining somebody for a number of years until they die a natural death, when there is little or no hope of any kind of readjusting them to be contributing members of society. Also included in that power of the state in regards to life and death is the power to wage a war. A war is a power that is given to the state, but it is something that has very strict parameters to it. A war has to be a just war for one to wage that war, and for political figures to decide to go to war. There has to be a just and grave cause for the war, that you can't just do it because you want to. There has to be a grave injustice given to the country at hand. The cause has to be so grave that it outweighs the evils and the losses that come from fighting a war. And peaceful means have to be taken, or at least explored and realized to be fruitless or unattainable. Then, included in that waging of war to be a just war, there has to be some hope of victory. If it is, if somebody attacks Liechtenstein, Liechtenstein is such a small country that it doesn't really have much prospect of winning anything outside of a small skirmish with a grand band of rebels. So therefore, it can't really just go off and wage war when it knows it's going to get annihilated. And the intention of the warring of the nation has to be right. It cannot be that even if someone does an unjust aggression towards us, we can't look at that and say, well, now I can take over some more land, or now I can get more resources. That is why we should jump on this opportunity to go to war. No, our intention has to be right for the making up of the injustice. And it has to be only declared by a legitimate authority. Something like a country has a right to declare war, but a band of revolutionaries does not have a right to declare war. They, you can't just form up our own group and say, well, I don't like the way that the United States is being run. So therefore, let's grab, you know, 20 of my best guys that I know, and we'll just go and try to take it to the man and form our own group, and we'll try to gain more and more people. No, no matter how many people we gain to our cause, we're still unjust. We're still fighting an unjust battle. The same goes for when we apply that to the act of capital punishment. A country or a state has a right to execute people, but we as individuals do not. That power has not been delegated to us. We cannot seek vigilante justice for wrongs committed, even if those wrongs be very grave. So, in the end, we see that the living of the fifth commandment is something very important in our lives, and that the worldlings, while reaching for a very bare minimum, are right to want to not kill somebody. But while it would not be perfect for them to follow just the fifth commandment, it would be far better in the world if they were to point to the fifth commandment as following it, that they really understood and explored all the details of the fifth commandment and what it embraces. Because then there would be a looking out not only for their own physical good and for the physical lives of another, but more importantly, there would be a looking out after the spiritual good and the spiritual lives of themselves and another. And while avoiding taking someone's physical life, which is just a moment in time, they would also focus on avoiding causing someone to lose their spiritual life, which lasts for all eternity. So this is why the fifth commandment in its entirety is something that is so important. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.